Chapter 13. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy, and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets are like foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the gaps to build a wall for the house of Israel, to stand in battle on the day of the Lord. They have envisioned futility and false divination, saying, Thus says the Lord. But the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope that the word may be confirmed. Have you not seen a futile vision, and have you not spoken false divination? You say, The Lord says, but I have not spoken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who envision futility and who divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people, nor be written in the record of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord God. Because indeed, because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace, and when one builds a wall, they plaster it with untempered mortar, say to those who plaster it with untempered mortar that it will fall. There will be flooding rain, and you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall tear it down. Surely, when the wall has fallen, will it not be said to you, Where is the mortar with which you plastered it? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will cause a stormy wind to break forth in my fury, and there shall be a flooding rain in my anger, and great hailstones in fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall you have plastered with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that its foundations will be uncovered. It will fall, and you shall be consumed in the midst of it. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus I will accomplish my wrath on the wall and on those who have plastered it with untempered mortar, and I will say to you, The wall is no more, nor those who plastered it. That is the prophets of Israel who prophesy concerning Jerusalem and who see visions of peace for her when there is no peace, says the Lord God. Please be seated. It occurred to me there's been a couple of vague references to things that happened this past week. So just for everybody who may not know, early Thursday morning, about 1 o'clock in the morning, I was taken to the hospital with some very, very severe pain in my chest and ended up being a diseased gallbladder, which was ripped out like at 6 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. So everything is wonderful, and again, for those who did know, I really appreciate your prayers. I can tell you that this message comes to you narcotic-free. We're good to go. So, at any rate, what we have here is we're continuing through the prophets and the history of Israel and Judah. We come upon, this is in the very last days of the nation of Judah. You know, it is basically fallen, and it's just a matter of time before Nebuchadnezzar finally comes in and wipes out the entire city of Jerusalem. Judah is the nation of Judah is pretty much gone. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon has already been to Jerusalem twice. You know, taking the best of the treasures, taking the best of the people back to Babylon with him. And now they're in the middle of a siege. Jeremiah is prophesying in Jerusalem to the people that are there, and Ezekiel, who was one of the prophets that were in Jerusalem, has been taken to Babylon. He is prophesying the same word of God, because he's dealing with the same issues, to the people, to the captives in Babylon. And so that's what we have here as we get into chapter 13, is that Ezekiel is speaking to the captives in Babylon, and he's facing the exact same issues. Some people, frankly, just don't learn. You know, the reason why they were brought out was because of the idolatry and because of an unwillingness to submit to the authority of God, especially in the area of the Sabbath. So the Lord said, you're going to be there for 70 years. The land is going to have its Sabbath. And so you're going to be there for 70 years. So Ezekiel is exposing the errors that brought the nation to ruin. And again, over chapters 13 through 18, he gives those judgments, and he's exposing those things to the people that he's speaking to there in Babylon. And I really appreciated the way that Warren Wiersbe kind of outlined Ezekiel 13 and 14. In 13, we see false prophecy. In 14, we're going to see false piety. And then the last part of it, we're going to see false hope. And so that's kind of, I really appreciated the way that he outlined that. And so that's kind of where we're going to be heading with this. So we're looking at false prophecy in chapter 13. And then in chapter 14, we're going to be looking at false piety and false hope. So Ezekiel here is talking to the false prophets. And there are four times in this section he calls them out for seeing nothing and speaking vanity. It says basically, you guys just don't know what you're talking about. You're saying this goofy stuff. You're following your own imaginations, having really seen nothing from God at all. You know, and they proclaim their own visions. They're proclaiming their own ideas. You know, the Lord says, the Holy Spirit told me, the Holy Spirit showed me, God has shown me. And we have a tendency to use that language in Christian circles. And then we seek for others to confirm our words. You know, well, God has told me this. Doesn't that sound right? You know, or for somebody else to come alongside and say, yeah, that's exactly right. But a lot of times, certainly in this case, it was of their own visions, their own ideas, their own imaginations. And there are false teachers, there are false prophets in the church today doing the exact same thing. They're speaking in the name of the Lord when God has not spoken. They're taking it out of their own spirits, out of their own hearts. You know, they're speaking a lot of times to their own sin and to their own desires. And Jesus warned us about these men in the New Testament. I mean, he had to deal with it. The nature of man does not change very much, hasn't changed very much over the last 6,000 years. We still deal with the same issues that we did back in the garden. And so Jesus warns about these men, and he says, these are wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of these false prophets. Paul warned often against false prophets and that they were going around deceiving the people, and the way that they deceived the people was speaking in the name of the Lord. Peter, in a really heavy indictment, you know, warns against them, as does the book of Jude. And so there's constant warning, even in the New Testament, about these false prophets. They speak in the name of the Lord, and they've been in the curse of the church from the very beginning. But they've existed, we're seeing here, certainly back into the Old Testament and well prior to this. I mean, this part of what caused the downfall is the people's willingness to listen to these false prophets. And it says here, and we see this even today, they have not really helped the people, but they've hurt them. They're feeding off of their fears. People, false prophets will feed off of our fears, and especially in times of trouble, they'll find weak people and they'll find ignorant people, and I don't mean that in an unkind way. I mean they are ignorant of what God has to say or what God's word is, and they're looking for cheap assurances. They're looking for comfort. And when you have enough pain, whether it's spiritual pain, emotional pain, physical pain, you're going to do whatever it takes to get comfort. And so they find these false prophets because that's all they're looking for is comfort. Well, God doesn't like us speaking in his name with our own ideas, our own thoughts, you know. Well, the Lord showed me. We need to be careful. I am absolutely convinced that the Lord still speaks to his people. And that the Lord will show us these things, that the Lord will speak to us these things. And there's an expectation in my heart that he does these things. And there's an expectation as you continue to hear the word of God and as you continue to walk in the Spirit of God that you can and that you're doing those same things, that the Lord is showing you these things, that the Lord is speaking these things into your life. But let's be careful to make sure that when we do speak forth those things, that they are indeed what God has shown us. They're not just percolated out of our own imaginations and heart. How much does God not like us speaking in his name falsely with our own ideas? He says here that false prophets are not going to be in heaven. He says that when my people come back into the land, they're not even going to be among the people. And I'm going to show the rest of the nation that I am the Lord. That's how much the Lord doesn't want us speaking falsely in his name. What's one of the ways that you can tell a false prophet? They speak peace when there is no peace. And the word here, peace, is the Hebrew word I think that we're all familiar with, shalom. And that's not just, you know, some abstract idea. That speaks to the wellness, the entire wellness of the person. That speaks to their well-being. And they're speaking peace. Hey, man, everything's fine in Jerusalem. Those siege mounts, the armies around Babylon, from Babylonia, the Babylonian armies that are hanging around Jerusalem. It's okay. Don't worry about it. You know, God's never going to let his temple fall. We are his special people. He's never going to let Jerusalem fall. What we saw in chapter 11, we saw the Lord's glory depart. Not only the temple, but the city, the nation. His glory was gone. Once the glory is gone, there's really all you have left is a collection of buildings and a collection of people, a religious group. So they're saying, don't worry about that. And the Lord is already gone. They're not even aware of the fact that God's glory is already gone. They declare peace where there is none. You know, and so what the Lord does is he through Ezekiel, as he gives this illustration of building a wall that is unsteady, and then these others guys come along and they're kind of encouraging them in this, and they're saying, oh yeah, that sounds right. Well, basically what he says there is that they're daubing it with untempered mortar. Basically, that's whitewash. So it's thick paint. That's all it is. I mean, if you've ever built a wall, if you've ever seen a wall, you know that it requires some pretty sturdy mortar. All you have to do is just push the wall over and it falls over if the mortar itself is not sturdy. So they're building a wall, and then the guys behind him, the ones that are agreeing with him, are just throwing whitewash on it. It's frivolousness. It has no strength. Well, Matthew Henry puts it this way. He says, these false prophets pretend to be a wall of defense, which is exactly what a prophet is supposed to be. It's exactly what a teacher is supposed to be, is a wall of defense. And these false prophets pretend to be a wall of defense, but their wall is bad and their mortar is worse. One gives a lying vision. Another pledges himself that is true. And the people believe what they say and trust not in God, nor turn from their sins. In a day of calamity, it will fall. The wall that is built on this kind of falseness will fall. We've heard this warning before. We go to the New Testament, Matthew 7, that very famous passage that we all have a tendency, go to quite a bit. But before we get to that part, we have to recognize the context is that Jesus starts off by, in Matthew 7, by saying he's warning to enter in by the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad the way that leads to destruction. He's speaking of false prophets. He's speaking of false teachers. He's speaking of the lies that we hear. And then he goes on in verse 21, to say, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, and remember that's what we just said, is that God just said, they're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here says, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? I mean, wouldn't we all want to prophesy in his name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The people of Jerusalem, the captives in Babylon, were listening to false prophets, and they were building their house upon that and it was a falseness. And as soon as any calamity came, it was going to fall. They had no wall of defense at all. And that's what Jesus reminds us of as well, is that you don't listen to the things that men are saying, you listen to these sayings of mine. So anytime you hear a teacher, this one especially, saying anything that is not of the Lord, that is not from his word, I am doing you the greatest disservice that any man could possibly do. And by taking that in as truth, you're building a wall that's not going to stand. It's really unfortunate, isn't it? Because we go to church because it's a safe place. We go to church because it's a place where we can hear about God and where we can learn so much more about, you know, about this loving God and this gracious Lord. And at the same time, we have to look out for people who don't have our best interest in mind. And that's unfortunate, that we have to be guarded when we go amongst the body of Christ. That's why it's important that whenever you're in a you're in a good fellowship and that you continue to test the word of God, you continue to test what I'm saying, that you're good Bereans, that you say, well, wait a minute, he said that. Where can he back it up in the word? You know, or if I were to give you a word from the Lord, you know, and if it's not lining up with what God says is good and right, I need to be dismissed as a man who's speaking foolishness. It's our desire to go to whatever alleviates the pain, regardless of whether it's right or not. If we are in pain, emotional and spiritual survival is all we're thinking about at any cost. Or physical pain. Whatever it takes to get rid of this, I'm willing to do it. And that's what throws us into these situations where we compromise because we just want to get rid of the pain. False prophets feed on that. And so a false prophet will give you what you want to hear in order to alleviate the pain. I promise this is the only illustration I'm ever going to do from this that I just went through. But I'm telling you, when I went into that emergency room Thursday morning, it took everything I had, because the physical pain was so bad, to remember who I belonged to. Because the person that was in front of me was absolutely emphatic on me signing forms. And I was absolutely emphatic on not trying to kill her because the pain was so bad. Just give me drugs. And I say that with a little bit of humor. But if you're alone, if you're broken, if you're if there's just a void in your life, you'll do whatever it takes to alleviate the pain. Whatever it takes. And that's where we get into, you know, illicit relationships. That's where we get into using drugs. That's where we get into anything for companionship. That's where we get into, you know, alcohol use. That's where we may get into these foolish decisions. And that's also where we get into false teachings, because we just want to alleviate the pain. You've got these guys in Babylon who have been removed, ripped out of their homes and taken to a foreign land. You've got these guys in Jerusalem who their city is being sieged, and so they'll do whatever it takes to feel good. Paul warns us, let me just say that, you know, as we have this desire to alleviate the pain, we find more and more this anesthetic in our mores, in our movies, in our songs, in our pulpits. Paul warns us in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 that we look to those teachers who tell us what we want to hear with our itching ears. Wiersbe said this, It's a serious thing to be called of God and to speak his word to his people. To assume a place of ministry without being called and gifted is arrogance, and to manufacture messages without receiving them from the Lord is impertinence. I'll guarantee you, if you submit yourself to the Lord, if you submit yourself to his Holy Spirit, he will give you the thing. He'll give you the right word to say in season. He will give you the things that you will to be a blessing to others, and he will absolutely use you. And so I don't want to put anybody off from ever speaking and saying the Lord has really showed me this, because that's not the point here. My point is, as you're walking with God, allow him to use you in that situation, and make sure that what you're doing is speaking out of what the Lord has put into your heart and into your mouth, and not what somebody else has. Now, one of the things that I've neglected to mention here, oh, no, I'll get to that later. All right, well, let's go on. 17 to 23. Likewise, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord God, woe to the women who sew magic charms on their sleeves and make veils for the heads of people of every height to hunt souls. That's the important part about that, is to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people and keep yourselves alive? And will you profane me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, killing people who should not die and keeping people alive who should not live by your lying to my people who listen to lies? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms by which you hunt souls. They are like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand. They shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and you have strengthened the hands of the wicked, so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So first we were dealing with false prophets. Now we're dealing with false prophetesses. And I'm glad there's not too many of those, because that's hard saying that word. Women in Jerusalem took the title of prophetess as well, and they were prophesying out of their own hearts. And it says here that they were using witchcraft, an occultist kind of practice. They were divining for a fee. It says they were slaying the souls. They were telling them, you've got a bright future, telling them what they wanted to hear for a fee. So these people were not listening to the warnings of God and to the word of God because of the false comfort they were receiving. And as long as you have that comfort, whether it's false or not, then you're not hearing the warnings anymore. They were setting up curses, going into incantations, trying to create a fear in the minds of the people. Now I'm going to tread into a little bit of dangerous territory here, so bear with me. First of all, I want to say that there are a lot of wonderful examples of the Lord using women in the Word, including as a prophetess. A lot of wonderful examples. Miriam, Deborah, Isaiah's wife. Can you imagine two prophets in the same marriage? That would be interesting. The daughters of Philip the evangelist. And so the Lord uses women as prophets. He uses them as teachers. And there are some magnificent women teachers. Have been throughout the history of the church. There are some marvelous teachers that I could even commend to you today that are women. And the reason why I'm saying that, that's the setup, is that it's interesting that when we get into this area, spiritism, spiritualism, metaphysical, most of the teachers, most of the practitioners are women. Men have their own issues. But most of the practitioners of these, now there's a lot of prominent men in these things, but the majority of the practitioners and teachers are women. They're theosophists. You know, they're acquiring the wisdom of God always towards spiritual perfection. You know, they're spiritists. You know, and these are the mediums and the channelers. You know, they're the ones that use the Ouija boards. And they look at Jesus as the greatest example as a morally and spiritually evolved man. They're the ones that get into what we understand as hypnotism, but what was at one time called mesmerism, after the guy that founded it, I guess you could call it, a guy by the name of Mesmer. So when we say we're mesmerized, basically we're saying we're hypnotized. Spiritualism, which is a heavy emphasis on spiritual contact, such as spirit guides, and they're using that for revelation instead of the Word of God. Spiritualists normally don't believe that Jesus died for our sins, but spiritual perfection is achieved after death through continued growth in the spiritual world, and a lot of times they're, these wise souls, these dearly departed, are the ones that come and visit and tell us what's going on and broaden our spiritual understanding here on this earth. There's occultism, which is magic, the mystical, knowledge of hidden things such as spells, incantations. It includes the use of drugs and potions. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament word for witchcraft is pharmakia, which is where we get our word for drugs. Also ESP, astrology, divination, all those things are in the occult. All this stuff originated in ancient religions such as Gnosticism, which is that special knowledge. In order to really be with God, you had to have this special knowledge that only a few people knew. And Gnosticism is alive and well. Satanism is part of that. Paganism, Wicca, which we understand as the white witches of today, more of a pantheistic or everything, God is in everything and everything is God kind of, or maybe there's no God at all. Because even those theologies aren't necessarily all agreement. And something called Kabbalah, which is an ancient Jewish spiritual faith that a lot of Hollywood, or some of Hollywood, is beginning to appreciate. So, all these things are wrapped up in, and the Lord says that these women are acting as prophetesses, and they're engaging in these things. And it says that it makes the righteous sad or grieved. It doesn't say it makes the righteous angry or self-righteous. It says it makes the righteous sad. Remember when we talked last week about Ezekiel, where the Lord went through and he told the angel scribe, to put a mark or a signature on everybody's forehead whose heart broke over the things that broke God's heart. See, because they weren't, it wasn't this, this anger or self-righteousness about these people who were practicing these things. They were looking and they would say, God, please change their hearts. Please protect the men and women who are going to these people that are, who are being deceived. It's a heart of tenderness. It's a strong heart. But it's a heart of tenderness towards those who are both practicing the sin and those who are participating in the sin. And I think what that does is that if we have that attitude, it continues to feed into us a sense of humility that, I'm not that far away. If I were ever truly in really serious emotional or spiritual pain, there is no telling what I'm capable of. What I would seek out just to get rid of that pain. And there are people that are just hurting so badly these days. And obviously, that's nothing new either. So as we look at this, it makes us sad. It makes us grieved. And so it's my heart's desire that we allow the things that break the heart of God to break ours. God's accusing these prophetesses, or these false prophetesses, that he accuses them of comforting those that are dying in their wickedness, and because of the comfort, they're not repenting. They're not turning away from it. And that's the whole problem. Is that whenever you get anybody in that situation, that they are comforted falsely, then they really have no need to change, because the pain is gone now. And so the repenting doesn't occur, the changing does not occur. And we're not innocent of such things in the church. Positive messages are wonderful and they're attractive. And it's good to concentrate on the grace and goodness of God. But you cannot concentrate on the grace and goodness of God without understanding the judgment of God. And you cannot understand the grace and goodness of God without understanding the place of sin in our lives. And so sometimes a strong message that doesn't just talk about the attractive and good is important and it's necessary. Much of the difficulty that I have with a lot of the teachers that are, especially the more popular ones in the media, is not what's being taught. I can't, as I'm listening to a lot of them, and I think I'm fairly discerning, as I listen to a lot of them, it's not like they're necessarily teaching the wrong thing, though there are those. A lot of it is what's being left out. So we're comforted in our sin. We're not caused to change. And it's the obligation of the teacher both to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And it's not just so we can be better people. It's not at all so we can be better people, but that we can be some more submitted to Christ. There are other teachers that are teaching heresy around the accuracy and the infallibility of the Word, which leads to all what's called deconstruction, that permits us to question the deity of Christ, the need of the cross for salvation, the existence of hell. It allows for a myriad of specific things that are forbidden by God or attributing things to God, and we have made a masterful here in the United States of perverting scripture to validate everything from sexual preference to socialized medicine. And it's because we play with the Word of God. We play with the Word of God. And there are teachers that promote that. And I will say here that the denominations that I have seen that allow women teachers, which I believe is against Scripture, have more of a tendency to lean towards that liberal interpretation of the Word of God, which leads to these kind of perversions of Scripture and lead to errors in the way that they understand things should be. And again, that is not to say that there are not wonderful women teachers. I just believe that the Word of God says that they are not to be pastors. They are not to be leaders. And I think that's for a reason. And we have a tendency to see whenever they are put in those positions of leadership, this is the way they head. And that's a general statement. Okay, so please take it as a general statement. But that seems to be the course. So the Lord really has a word against them here. And he says the false prophets are going to be exposed and killed in the Jerusalem siege or left to die in Babylon when the Jews return to the land. And the women are going to suffer the same fate. Chapter 14, I think we do have time to do that. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me, this is Ezekiel speaking, of course. Now some of the elders of Israel came to me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity. Should I let myself be inquired of at all by them? So here we're talking, again, first we talked about false prophets, now we're talking about false piety. Back in Ezekiel 3, 24, it says specifically that Ezekiel was not to leave the house unless specifically told by the Lord to declare his word. And so what would happen is that, and remember, this is the guy that saw the vision. He's the one that saw the cherubs and the wheels within the wheel and the throne and the colors and he's conveying this. So this guy is kind of an interesting dude to talk to, And so he's in his house, and they came to Ezekiel to get the latest on what was going on in the spiritual realm. And what the tone here is that the Lord is basically saying that they're viewing this as religious entertainment. As, they're coming to talk to Ezekiel, and he said, why should I talk to them? That's what God is saying. Why should I tell me? Why I should talk to them? Why I should deal with them? Why should I let them ask me anything at all? And the reason is, they already have idols they have set up in their hearts. They already have idols set up in their hearts. The Lord was exposing the secret sin that was in their hearts. Idolatry begins in the heart. In the heart is where you really turn to God, and in the heart is really where you turn against God. They were a lot like the people in Isaiah 29, who it says drew near to God with their lips, but were far away from them, far away from Him with their hearts. That was for the reason for the vision in chapter 8, where we're allowing Ezekiel to see the idolatry in the hearts of the leaders, where the Lord snatched him up by his hair and transported him spiritually over to Jerusalem and said, "Look, son of man, as to what's in the hearts and the minds and these wicked imaginations of these people," and showed the false idols were there, and then moved further into the court and saw women weeping for Tammuz, and then finally saw the elders of Jerusalem turning their back against the temple, worshiping the sun gods. And that progression, and that's what he allows Ezekiel to see here, is the idolatry of the hearts and the leaders. And that's what he's seeing here with these elders, these men who have been recognized as leaders within the Babylonian Jewish community. Well, as Ezekiel is seeing these things, it calls to mind Proverbs 4:23 that says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life." And Matthew 15:19, it says, "Out of the heart proceeds the evil speakings, the murders, the adulteries, the fornications, the lies." They all come out of the heart. So God is saying, why should I listen? Why should I even hear their prayers here? They already have come to me, and their hearts are already full of their own idols. So they're obviously, the first thing that they're violating the first commandment. There shall be no other God before me. And they're bringing their gods with them in their hearts. Verse 4, "Therefore speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart." They didn't set up their idols in their heart because they were snatched out of Jerusalem. The Babylonians said, "Hey, you know, you, whatever the clothes are on your back, that's what's coming. Don't worry about taking your idols from home. We got plenty." You know, so it wasn't like, you know, they brought their idols with them. They had them in their hearts. And so the Lord is saying, "Thus says the Lord God, every one of the house of Israel who sets up idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity and then comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him who comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may seize the house of Israel by their heart, because they are all estranged from me by their idols." Whatever you set up as a master passion other than God is setting up a stumbling block in your heart. Anything at all that is set up that is greater than God in your heart and in your life is a stumbling block. And if you come to the Lord, he's saying, if you come to the Lord with that attitude, that you've not completely submitted yourself to him, that you've not gotten rid of the idols in your life, the master passions in your life other than God, why in the world should he hear your prayer? That's the attitude that he's trying to convey. Having a master passion governing your life other than the Lord always estranges you from God. See, because whatever is the most important to you is what you're going to spend your most time on and your most energy on. Conversely, if you see what it is that you spend your most time on and your most energy on and you have most passion for, it doesn't matter what your mouth says. That is your God. Verse 6, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, repent, turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations. For anyone of the house of Israel or the strangers who dwell in Israel who separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his heart and puts before him what causes him to stumble into iniquity, then comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I will set up my face against that man, make him a sign and a proverb. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." So God warns that he would deal fiercely in his judgment of that person. He says, "I'll cut him off." But the first thing he says is repent. You know, turn away from that. Get rid of the idols in your heart. Because if you don't, I will cut you off. I'm going to put it this way. I think this is the tone that God wants to convey to us. How dare you come to me and inquire of me with idols in your heart? How dare you? That's strong. And I think that that's exactly how strong he wants it to be, because it's an issue of eternal life or eternal death. We remember Ananias and Sapphira. Their idolatry was the god of mammon that they had, that they wanted to hold on to, but they also wanted the praise of the people. Lord dealt with them pretty seriously, didn't he? Honestly, you wonder, self-included, how many people would be in this church if the Lord can still continue to deal with this church that way, that if you didn't come with an absolute clean heart. That's what's so wonderful about coming and gathering together, because we can come with all our filth and our nastiness and our ugliness, and we can sit. Okay, Lord. Now's the time. Before I come before you, there's some things that I really need to tell you. There's some things that I just need to let go of. There's some sin that I need to confess, because I really, really want you to be my master passion. I want you to be my one and only. I want nothing between you and I. And that's what's good about gathering together as the body, because you can go to a brother or sister and say, "I'm struggling. I've got this problem. And I want to hear from the Lord. I desperately desire to walk in his peace. But I have a problem." But for us to go as if everything's okay, no problems, my heart is just full of all the stuff. You know, and Tim touched on that during communion when he said that, you know, as he used to take communion and his mind was wandering someplace else because he really didn't see the value of the actual ordinance that was given. But it's that same kind of attitude, is that, yeah, I can go through the motions, but my heart's not there. He says, "I'll cut them off." They were coming before God, but there were idols in their hearts. You know, as Peter said to Ananias and Sapphira, "Why have you conspired in your heart?" Peter said, "To do this evil and to sin against God and to lie to the Holy Spirit." You haven't lied to man, you lied to God. They fell over dead and were carried out. Jonah, selfish patriotism. He had an idol of a nation against a nation, and so he refused to do the will of God. But God says, "I'll wipe them out amongst my people." Verse 9. "And if the prophet is induced to speak anything, I, the Lord, have induced that prophet. I will stretch out my hand against him and destroy him from among my people, Israel, and they shall bear their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be the same as the punishment of the one who inquired, that the house of Israel may no longer stray from me, nor be profaned any more with all their transgressions, but they may be my people, and I may be their God, says the Lord God." This is a really strange saying, because basically he's saying that, you know, if anybody speaks any prophet speaks falsely, you know, and is induced to do so, or deceived to do so, is what the New King James says, or excuse me, the King James says, deceived to do so, "I'm the one that did it." You mean God causes prophets to lie? This is in the context of worshiping idols and false prophets. And so if the Lord told someone to speak a word, that was to do it only as a test. And we are responsible. Again, if the Lord were to speak something into our heart, you know, "And I've heard this before. God told me that I am to divorce my wife and I'm to hook up with this other person." No kidding. I'm not going to deny that God told you that, because he may very well have. But he could have been sent a deceiving spirit to test your heart. Which you would say, Lord, doesn't it say in your word? So the Lord has sent deceiving spirits. And as a matter of fact, in Second Thessalonians 2, it says specifically, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they may not be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. If your heart is set towards sin and your desire is to sin, God will allow those deceiving spirits to come into your life. And he will even bring prophets into your life to speak deception into your life, to test your heart. So that's what that scripture is saying. I want to make sure that everybody understands that quite well. Verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread and send famine on it, cut off man and beast from it. Even if these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says the Lord God. If I cause wild beasts to pass through the land and they empty it and make it so desolate that no man may pass through because of the beasts, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, only they would be delivered, and if the land would be desolate. So this is the section about false hope. God says here a land. He doesn't say the land. He says a land, almost speaking as a general principle, not just Israel. And when he brings judgment, he says the righteous of the land cannot save anyone but himself. And he uses here Noah and Daniel and Job as examples. Daniel was a young man in Babylon at this time. He'd been there for, I don't know, a little over 10 years. He's been in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He's already having a reputation as a spiritual giant. You know, the Lord himself gave Daniel as an example of a man of righteousness. You know, and Daniel has already evidenced that, you know, when he was first brought into captivity. You know, something that they could all relate to. You know, Daniel, the guy, you know, he's been in captivity with us the same way, and he was able to stand righteously before the king and say, no thanks, I don't want to defile myself in your court. Even if that man were in a land, even if Noah were in a land, even if Job were in a land, and God brings judgment to that land, those men can only save themselves. They can't even deliver their families. Every man, here's the point, every man must have his own personal relationship with God. It's been rightly said, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. You cannot have a relationship with God through your mother, through your father, through your family. It's got to be your own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And even a specific church, a denomination, may have a membership. You know, you may have to sign up or do something specific to become a member of that church or that denomination, but you cannot become a member of the church. You can only be born into it, born again into it. Membership has more to do with affiliation, but being born again means that you're part of the body of Christ, regardless of where you attend church. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, because it says he was righteous in all of his generation, and yet he could only deliver himself, and the only reason why his sons were delivered was because they came into the ark with him. That was Noah's instructions, but he, you know, unless he knocked them out, dragged them into the ark, they would not have been saved. They had to walk in themselves. Verse 17. Or if I bring a sword on that land and say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even though these three men were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither sons nor daughters, but only they themselves would be delivered. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast, even though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, See the repetition there. As I live, says the Lord God, they would deliver neither son nor daughter. They would deliver only themselves by their righteousness. Thus says the Lord God, how much more it shall be when I send my four severe judgments on Jerusalem, the sword, famine, wild beasts, and pestilence, to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there shall be left in it a remnant who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they will come out to you, and you will see their ways and their doings. Then you will be comforted concerning the disaster that I have brought into Jerusalem, all that I have brought upon it, and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have done nothing without cause that I have done in it, says the Lord God. Four judgments, all promised in the covenant way back on Mount Sinai, if they disobeyed, God's bringing those judgments into, righteously bringing those judgments into action because they have disobeyed. The sword, famine, wild beasts, you know, and once those things occur, of course, pestilence, which is disease and illness, is something that naturally follows. But he says soon these captives, the remnant, is going to be coming from Jerusalem, Ezekiel, and Ezekiel's telling these other guys, you know, these captives, this remnant, which I promised, is going to come from Jerusalem, and when they tell you the things that happened there in Jerusalem, and when you see these people, you'll know that I was right in my judgment. Basically, what God is saying, these people are so wicked that as they come through, even after, think about this, even after seeing people dying by war, by famine, by wild beasts, by disease, and they still haven't repented, and they're still going to come through, you're going to go, wow, God, you were really gracious. That's basically the idea. Once you see the wickedness, once you see the way of their walk, you'll know that I was righteous in my judgment. You have no blame on me because I forewarned, and I called them to repentance, and they still would not listen. The only reason they escaped was because of God's grace and his sovereign will. We've gone through a lot. So here's the application. I think it's important that we come together as a body of Christ and to have a feeling of safety and a feeling of trust. And that comes from seeing a person's walk consistently. And that comes from hearing what is on their heart. That comes from walking with them. And there are those that are unfortunately in the church where we have to be careful in who we seek for counsel, including those who claim to speak for the Lord. Unfortunately, including teachers who claim to speak for the Lord. We need to test all things against the Word of God. You know, there are plenty of people who desire to take you in for profit or take you in as their own disciple, you know, for whatever reason they get a power trip off of people following them. But it's clear that you're ultimately responsible for your own relationship with the Lord. You are ultimately responsible for your own relationship with the Lord. When we go before the Lord, he's not going to say, who are your teachers? He's going to say, who is my son? What have you done with my son? Have you submitted yourself to him? Have you walked in his ways? Have you built your life upon that rock? Our salvation is our own responsibility. We cannot expect to come before the Lord and expect anything if our heart is already full of things that are not of the Lord. We need to just to constantly, you know, not in some kind of self-flagellation or, you know, constantly beating ourselves up or walking around with this feeling of guilt or remorse all the time, but there needs to be in our heart a constant question, Lord, can you just point out, is there anything at all that's standing between me and you? Is there anything at all in my heart that could possibly set me up for a fall? Because I want to get rid of it. The only thing I want is this marvelous, excellent relationship with you. All I want is the peace that I can only get from you. I don't want the peace that they speak into my life. I want your peace. If there's anything at all, and now I'm asking you, is there anything at all that is in your heart that could possibly be setting you up for a fall? Now would be a good time to confess that before the Lord. Now would be the time to ask the Lord to bring a sense of humility and repentance into your life. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's some secret sin or whether it's some master passion that has just been set up that is keeping you from that right relationship with God. And you know what? This will not be the last time you need to do that. Will not ever be the last time. Until we stand before the Lord in full glory, we'll continually be asking those questions, because that stuff rises up in our hearts. And as our lives change and priorities change, you know, maybe as a young adult, your priority becomes your kids, even to the point where that becomes your idol, or family becomes your idol, or marriage becomes your idol, or maybe your career. And then as you get older and you get into retirement, maybe comfort becomes your idol. Whatever the case may be. So we need to continually ask, Lord, as I look around, all I want to do is see the things, touch the things that I can that you have provided for me, or do the things that you've given me to do, whether it's ministry or work or both. But keeping a light touch on those things and making sure that the only thing I am grasping on is you. Ask yourselves that. Come before the Lord. Bring those things before him. Danny, come on up. And we're just going to close out. So if you'd please stand. Lord, you are so gracious. I thank you so much that you constantly call us to repentance. No matter how long we've been walking with you, you're constantly calling us to come before you and to bring these things before you, because your desire is for us. You are so jealous for us. You want nothing between you and us. God, we want to be that jealous for you. God, we want to have a clean heart, clean hands, come to you with a passionate desire to love you greatest and most. Let all other things in our life flow out of that. We ask this in Jesus' name.